Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Testing, testing. All right, folks, we're going to get started here. Whether you're here or not. What's that?
Did you notice how everybody went that way when the first call went out? Mm.
That's because they didn't recognize me. It's a foreign voice. See, my voice they come to. I'm the one who has to yell at them every week.
Give you a staff next time.
Yes.
Can you announce the supper next week? It was like that at the bulletin. I just want to make sure that
the 5:30 meeting?
Yeah.
Oh, but not just
having,
that it's...
We're having a member meeting, but before that we're having supper, and it got left out of the bulletin for some reason. I just want to make sure everybody knows.
All right.
Thank you.
All right, I've just been informed that next week at 5:30 we're starting with supper. So I assume all the people who know to bring things will be made to know at the appropriate time.
Yeah, everybody else just come.
Everyone else just come, right? All right, let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for the truths that it contains, for the transforming power that resides within it, and that you've not left us to grope and to wander and to wonder what are these truths of life, these ultimate issues. And as we wrestle this morning, Father, with this important issue of assurance of salvation, I pray that you would prepare every heart to receive the truth. I pray that you would establish and strengthen those who are in Christ this morning, that they might know with full assurance that they are saved. And for those who might falsely believe that they are in Christ, Lord, might their desperate condition be made known to them, and might they lay hold of Jesus Christ for salvation. And for anyone who is confused about these issues, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would give clarity and that you would move beyond my speech and speak the truth directly to hearts. And we ask all of these things in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. This morning, we are taking up the next part of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, which is... given in a booklet, which I think we still have some more over on the book table. And in the last few weeks, well, by way of reminder, the confession is broken out into more or less six big areas, beginning with the scriptures, and then God and man, and then how does man reconcile his relationship with God, which was broken for as a result of sin and the fall. And then it moves on to issues of the Christian life, and from there to the church, and then in a couple of chapters at the end on last things. And I think today, if my estimation is right, we're sort of right at the end of the part on salvation. And so next week we'll start with the law of God, sort of a set of chapters that you could roughly summarize as being issues dealing with the Christian life. So that's where we stand in the big scheme of things. And in the past few weeks, we've taken up effectual calling, justification, adoption, sanctification, saving faith, repentance unto life, good works, and then last week, perseverance of the saints. So all of these, of course, related to the doctrine and experience of salvation from sin. And so this week, we're going to address the issue of assurance of salvation, or as the confession says, assurance of grace and salvation. In other words, can we know for certain that we are saved? And if so, how? That's sort of the main question that we're going to be dealing with this morning. With a little extension, so let me give three questions specifically that we are going to deal with that hopefully by the end of this morning we will have answered. Number one, is it possible for someone to know? if he or she is saved. Is that even possible? The Catholic Church, for example, teaches the answer more or less being no. We can't know for certain. We can suspect or be confident with some probability, but we can't know for certain. So we're going to answer that question. Number two, how can I be sure that I am saved? How do I apply this idea of assurance of salvation to my own life? And number three, how can I know if I'm being deceived in regard to my salvation? And I won't go too far on this, but if you think about the idea of self-deception, how can I know if I am deceived? It's kind of an interesting philosophical question, which, again, I'm not going to get in at the philosophical level. But it is part of the issue of assurance. The devil would have us be confused and deceived in regard to this issue. And so we are striving for the contrary. So let me define a couple of terms here this morning before we get started. Number one, salvation. What is salvation? Deliverance from the, this is sort of a summary definition, deliverance from the present and future effects of sin, including its guilt, its present governing power, and its eternal consequences. So something that's going to be important this morning is the idea that salvation is not just something that happens to me when I die, that I took the left road and not the right road or whatever. It's the idea that even now I am free from the dominating and overpowering effects of sin. Not completely. Obviously, I still struggle in my flesh to overcome the lingering, clawing parts of the sin nature. But on the main, I am no longer bound and a slave to sin. That's the idea. That's the part of our present, the present outworking of our salvation. That's what it is in our present life. So that's salvation, deliverance from the present and future effects of sin, including its guilt, its present governing power, and its eternal consequences. And then secondly, we need to define this word assurance, which really has two senses. Number one is the grounds for certainty over something. So what makes you certain? And then secondly is that state of certainty that I can have. So for example, the Bible will become my assurance, or a large part of my assurance in regard to salvation. And then I will experience assurance as I reflect on the realities and promises given in the Scriptures. And so we seek to know this morning if there are certain grounds for knowing that we are delivered from the present and future effects of sin, and whether or not we can achieve a state of certainty in our hearts and minds in this matter. Can we truly know, believe, and rest in the fact of salvation? That's the big question. And if you're this morning sitting fully assured of your salvation, I praise God that you are in that state. But I also want to encourage you to pay attention, because there are people around us that aren't assured, and they grapple with this. And it's our obligation and duty to help them any way that we can, to understand the issues associated with their salvation and help them come to grips, either with, number one, they are in Christ and that they should be enjoying the assurance of it, or number two, actually that they're deceived and not in Christ. And be able to help people work through that, I think, is an important part of a believer's duty. So let me encourage you to stay awake, as I tell my class. Do stay awake. And if you need to, you can stand up, as my students know. If you get sleepy, just stand up. It's a compliment, not an insult to the instructor. All right, so the confession actually is going to address these issues in four articles. And I didn't press the print button when I walked out of the house this morning, so I don't have Stan's more modern version. But one of my best students on the front row happens to have those four. Do you mind? Thank you so much. That's so great. All right, so I do have the... thank you. Yeah, that was great. All right. So these four articles address more or less these questions. Number one, and in this order, can we be certainly assured that we are saved? That's the main question at hand. Number two, how or by what means can we be assured? That's sort of addressed in the second article. Number three, is assurance of salvation an immediate consequence of faith in Christ? Or is it something that I have to work for and strive for, or that I might have to strive for? In other words, if I believed that I was saved and I didn't feel fully assured at the outset, should I question my salvation just necessarily because of that or not? And that's what the third article is going to address. And then fourthly, what should a believer make of his life if he now seems to have less assurance than maybe I did 6 months ago? Is it possible that my experience of assurance of faith could ebb and flow over time? Or does genuine assurance necessarily kind of go up or go to a high level and just stay constant or whatever? We will draw graphs, by the way, a little bit later of all of this. So, many of you think that I'm kidding. All right, so before taking up these exact questions, let me propose at my peril, you've all heard all people are in two groups. So I'm going to make an attempt to divide all people into two groups. I have a graphical aid right here for myself, but I'll just tell you this. All right, number one, first division. All people are either professors of Christ, and I don't mean professor in the academic sense, one who would profess the name of Christ, saying I am a Christian, or a denier of that I'm a denier of Christ. Okay, so we have professors and deniers. And then among the professors, I contend we actually have two classes. Those who genuinely are in Christ, converted, saved by the saving power of Christ in their lives, and those who are actually in Adam and not converted. They profess Christ, and yet they are in Adam. And then of those who are in Christ, they can either be fully assured of their salvation, or they can be doubting. So I could be doubting and actually in Christ. You know, I'm just struggling with it a bit. Or I could be fully assured. And for those who are professors of Christ and yet in Adam, they're either deceived or they know that they're playing games. And so we're going to try to address a number of these people here this morning. So I guess I just contended that we're all in one of those groups since I made the big division of all people. So if you are, in fact, as I said, truly saved and assured this morning, hopefully I've given you some reasons to pay attention. If you're truly saved but doubting your salvation, not quite sure, grappling with assurance of salvation, I hope to move you toward that state of full assurance through what we're going to go through this morning. It is a gift of God, this assurance, and I hope that it will be yours in fullness, or at least a little closer to that this morning. And if, in fact, you're in Adam this morning, not truly converted, and especially if you find yourself deceived about this, hopefully what we go through this morning will provide some clarity as the Holy Spirit works with his word in your heart. All right, let's go on to the first article. This one begins by acknowledging one of these people. Oh, I have the... The article, number one, begins by acknowledging one of these classes of people. It says, temporary believers and other unregenerate people may deceive themselves with futile and false hopes and fleshly presumptions that they have God's favor and salvation, but their hope will perish. So this is an acknowledgement that we can have, as it says, temporary believers and other unregenerate people, people who appear to be professors of Christ but in fact are not, okay, that their hope will perish. Next sentence, yet those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus, love him sincerely, and endeavor to walk in all good conscience before him, may be certainly assured in this life that they are in a state of grace. So that's a positive declaration that we can be sure. They may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and this hope will never make them ashamed. So let's consider these three characteristics of one who is in Christ that the confession gives us here. Number one, it says that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So someone who has right to full assurance believes in the Lord Jesus, and that word belief is that full trust and putting of faith in an object. So that is one of the conditions. Secondly, it claims that such a person would love him sincerely. Okay, love him sincerely. So someone who is in Christ would love God sincerely. And thirdly, that this person would endeavor to walk in all good conscience before him. So there's a desire for obedience as a mark of someone truly in Christ. And so these things ought to be sort of banging around in our heads as we contemplate, am I in Christ? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus? Number one, do I love God sincerely? Number two, and number three, do I desire to obey? Is that part of the fabric of my life? We'll get to some more evidence here evidences in a few minutes, but I just want to mark these since they're named pretty clearly here in the first article. Okay, so back to the original question: Can we be truly certain and assured of our salvation? The confession obviously says yes. But what biblical grounds do we have for this teaching? Let's consider some scripture in 1 John. So why don't you turn there with me? And I'm going to read several passages. Let me encourage you that if you're struggling with this issue yourself, or fathers especially and mothers, if your children are struggling with this, or if they will be struggling with this, this is an outstanding book to have a good grasp on. In my brief preparation for this lesson this morning, I sort of resolved myself to give a good thorough study of this book this year so that I have a better grasp on this, so that I can help my children as they all come up through the home and desire assurance. All right, so let's... Yes, sir. Yes. Thank you very much. I knew this was up here. No, I wasn't. I was going to forget it. So I'm glad you brought it up. This is a book that I admit to not having read. It's called Absolutely Sure by Steve Lawson from Christ Fellowship. Thank you. In Mobile. And I've heard very good things about this book. It's kind of an exposition of 1 John. To some extent. Anybody read this? You have. Good. Can you recommend it?
Yes, definitely.
Okay, good. So we have one witness in the back. So I would recommend this. And do you have some others that you would?
There's one by Don Whitney. Paul in here. What's the name of that one?
I've been trying to remember it.
Since we started, he's been trying to remember.
Anyway, Don Whitney's book on assurance is one that I have not read myself, but my brother-in-law Jay says it's
okay, a book by Don Whitney, for the record. Any others that other folks can recommend on this? Okay. All right, into 1 John then. Let's look at chapter 2. And this book really, it hits it in so many places. I'm just going to read many scriptures now, and just at the end I'll make a few comments. So chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Verse 29, chapter 2, still. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so the ESV there is attempting to get at the Greek tenses, which don't say, if you've sinned, you're not in Christ. The idea is that practice of, that ongoing practice, continuous performance, if you will. Verse 14, chapter 3. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. That was verse 14. Verse 17 and following. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, of his Son Jesus. Well, I wonder if that's, excuse me. These electronic gadgets. Pardon me. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. If you haven't already detected it, in so many of these passages, we know that you may know. Know, 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 and know. It's the idea of knowledge, certain knowledge. It's not suspect, have a high probability of, etc. It's knowledge. That's the desire. That's the big goal. One of the big goals of this book itself. Okay, chapter 4, verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 13. I write, and this is sort of a summary of, well, why did I bother to write this letter? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. That you may know you have eternal life. Verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Okay, so in there, I just wanted to establish this idea of certainty. The Bible would not tell us that you may know if it only wanted us to suspect. That's the idea. So we're answering that first question. Can we know for sure in the affirmative? Yes, we can know for sure. And furthermore, let me go a little bit further and say that God wants us to know, and he wants us to be assured of our salvation. So if you're grappling and unsure, he wants you striving. And it's your duty to strive to gain that full assurance, because then that just opens up so richer an experience of your salvation, the outworking of your Christian life, your sanctification, etc. So if you're in that state of doubt, that's okay. But you ought to be striving to gain that full assurance. Okay? Ought to be striving for it.
Mm-hmm. Because it's that sense of experiencing now what we're certain to have in the future.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, pale experience of it perhaps, but an experience nonetheless. That's right. Yeah. Any other comments on that or on this first point? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Because at that point, I hadn't grown. I was new, and I was still, and I still do struggle with sin in my life. But I was so new that I needed something from God's Word to tell me how I knew, without me being a perfect person, you know.
Yeah.
And this was what it was.
Yeah, I will. Amen. Thank you. This is verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay? That you may know. Found in only one place. All right. Any other questions about this first point? Now, there were several sort of tests in there, as you may have been reading with me, or evidences, I'll call them, not tests. That sounds a little bit too strong, but evidences of someone who is truly in Christ. We'll get to those in just a minute. All right, so that is what the second article takes up. It's this question of, a couple of my students here or not? Jeff's here, okay. Is Karen here? Okay, so if anyone's had me in class, you'll appreciate this. This is a question of probability. Can we be fully sure or only establish that we are 90% confident that we are in Christ? The confession says emphatically that we can be fully sure, and it even uses the word infallible here, which I want to dig into a little bit on the language just to help us through that. I grappled with this, and if you're uncomfortable with this phrase, I join you. Because we're accustomed really to using the word infallible only about the Word of God, right? So let me read this just so we know what I'm referring to. Article 2. This certainty is not merely an inconclusive or likely persuasion based on a fallible hope. It is an infallible assurance of faith, founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. It is also built on the inward evidence of those graces of the Spirit about which promises are made. It is further based on the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. As a fruit of this assurance, our hearts are kept both humble and holy. All right, now there are three things it is built on, it is built on, it is built on. It's there. I'll get into those in just a moment. But let me try to grapple a bit with this word infallible with you for a moment. As Pastor Stan said to me yesterday, he said, they mean nothing more nor less than certainty by saying infallible hope. And so let's consider again, you know, those passages from 1 John. What did they say? That we may know, and so on. Not that I can have a high level of confidence or that I can be pretty much sure. It's all about that I may know. And so I think the writers of the confession mean to say here that you can be really sure. You can be really sure, not just fallibly sure. And yet it's important to note where the source of the infallibility is. Okay? The source of the infallibility is not me. The source of the infallibility is what was the basis of my assurance. Well, the Word of God, these promises here say, blah, blah, blah. That's infallible. And I can put my full assurance in that. And I think that's kind of the sense that, in which they're using the word infallible. If you go to Hebrews 6:11, let's turn there quickly. Hebrews 6:11, just back a few pages. Hebrews Hebrews 6:11 says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end." I think that's the essence of it, this full assurance of hope, not just this high degree of confidence. It's a full assurance of hope. And then in 2 Peter, okay, flip back a few pages or forward a few pages, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Some of you have already thought of this verse, I'm sure, this morning in regard to this topic. Actually, let me go through. Let me just read verse 10 for now. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election probable." No, to make your calling and election sure. So it's this idea. Make it sound. Make it fully assured. So that's the idea. All right. So do you want to comment on this word infallibility, Stan? I know you were. Any questions on that? And it's kind of an uncomfortable word, but anyway, hopefully that settles with you okay. All right. So the confession suggests three roots of this assurance in this article. Number one, the promises of the gospel, that is God's word itself, make certain claims. And I can use those as the basis for my assurance. Number two, the evidences of fruit of the Spirit in one's life. It says exactly, it is also built on the inward evidence of those graces of the Spirit about which promises are made. So in Galatians chapter 5, we read the fruits of the Spirit. So am I exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. Are these things traits and characteristics of my life? These are questions with which I think we need to wrestle if we're seeking that assurance. Okay? And thirdly, the inward witness of the Spirit of God. Let me go to this one, since this one may be a little bit unfamiliar to you. In Romans chapter 8. Yeah, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Let's flip back there. And then I am going to draw a graph. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." By the way, here's that connection with adoption and assurance. We're the children of God. God our Father wants us to know of that relationship and to be confident in it and to be assured of it. So what is given here? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. So this is a subjective evidence, but a real one nonetheless, that the Spirit of God ought to be working to bear witness with our spirit inside of us. You know, I feel saved. I feel assured, and so on. Again, subjective, but still real. The Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right, so let's think about these fruits of the Spirit for a moment and ask about the tendency of one's life. Okay, I don't think it's the case that, let's say, patience, this would be a good one. Yeah, because I'm sure this is one we've all got handled. This is time on the x-axis. Okay? And I'm just going to put grace or godliness here. I think the idea here is this, that really this is sort of the mark of a believer. We have struggles. There are times when I'm grappling with patience, or I'm just not being kind, or I'm struggling with this sin, or whatever. These might be the times of kind of, oh boy, I'm struggling. And yet the overall tenor of my life ought to be progress and a demonstration of these graces that God has given to us. By the way, I don't want to imply linearity here either. It could go like this. Okay, or whatever. So anyway, I just want to free up you nonlinear thinkers for a minute. What's that? But the idea is that just because I'm struggling with something right now, I ought not... Oh, boy. Oh, man. Maybe I'm not saved. Okay? That's an over-response, I think, to a difficulty or a trial or a temptation in the life. Now, having said that, if the overall tenor of my life is this, right, that's a problem. You know, that should be suggestive of, wow, maybe I've got something to wrestle with and an issue here. It's not as easy as looking at a chart, okay? I want to acknowledge that straight away. None of us have graphs of our lives plotted that we can refer to. But I'm just asking, as we reflect and examine ourselves and ask those questions, what's my life like now? How was it in the past? What's my experience over time? That we ought to see the working of God's Spirit in our lives over time, over the long haul. And this ought to give us assurance. You know, when I look back at my life 10 years ago, now this is impossible for all of you, but for me, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, do I note progress and growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ, the experience of Him? If I do, praise the Lord. Be assured. Be confident. He is working in you. He is the positive slope. He's the cause. Yes, sir, it is causal. Okay? He's making it happen. But again, that as a way to sort of investigate our lives. Let's see. Any questions on this? Let me read a quote from Packer here, J.I. Packer. Being prone to self-deception, we do well to test our assurance by applying the doctrinal and ethical criteria which 1 John provides for this very purpose. And he gives a whole list of those 1 John passages. So being prone to self-deception. So how do I keep from deceiving myself? That's the question. You know, the Bible talks a lot about people who are deceived and the deceiver and so on. How do I know if I'm deceived? This is our primary instrument for detection of deception. This word will cut through all of the untruths that we may be claiming. All of the deceptions that we may have. This book is the primary weapon. And the Spirit of God using the word in our lives to show us, you know what, I got a problem here. And so on. This is where I think the primary source of curing the deception problem lies. Other brothers and sisters can help as well. You know, to ask people, help us. And maybe they can uncover things for us that we wouldn't otherwise see. Do you have a comment, sir? No? All right. Yes, sir.
It's one of those things that I've talked about some that's easy to say, but it's horribly difficult to do. That you just mentioned that I just kind of wanted to try to pound down a bit. Asking other people, how do you perceive that I'm doing? How am I making progress? I think we're so averse to the pain of that self-examination that we don't want to ask the question. But yet, the fruit of getting on the other side of that and having seen God at work is so much better than the... semi-comfort of not knowing...
Yeah.
Making sense?
Yeah.
So I guess I just wanted to try to say, yes, do that. That's an important thing, to ask other people to help you examine and look at your own life.
Yeah. And it does knit our hearts together, does it not? When you go to someone and say, brother, I think I got some issues here. Could you tell me a little bit about how you perceive my life? You know, that's a lunch where you're going to get closer. You know what I mean? And in a good way, assuming that's a loving and trusted brother with whom you've shared that. Okay. Now, let me add a caution at this point. As I consider, all right, fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, etc. All of these things. Do I love the brothers? Do I love the Word of God? All these things from 1 John. All these evidences. How easy would it be for us to say, you know what? I just don't love enough. I'm just not kind enough. I'm just not patient enough. Etc., etc. And so on. That's exactly the point of the gospel, is it not? We are not. That is exactly true. Okay? And so it's not that we list these areas of evidence. All right, there's the target. Perfect loving, perfect joy, all the time patient, etc. And when I get there, then I'll be fully assured. No, that is not the standard, brethren. That is not, that's not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible's teaching these ought to be tendencies of the life. But to cure the problem part, that is the gospel part. We're not going to be there. But I believe that Christ has done it on my behalf. You know, I'm laying claim to His righteousness. And all this other stuff, you know, is just going to happen. But if I got that one right, I am saved and I can be fully assured of it. And so we don't list these evidences as a test that we have to pass. That's the idea. Okay? All these evidences are not a test that we have to pass. They're areas to consider as we look and examine our lives. Okay? But it is Christ that has won the victory in all these areas for us. And we're to lay claim to His righteousness. That's the basis. That is the real basis of our salvation. Okay? So I want to avoid us, as we may be grappling or our children are grappling with this, I notice all these problems in my... Exactly. That's exactly. That is where we claim Christ. And that's where we can lay hold of assurance and say, thank you, Lord. Okay? Yes, sir.
I would like to also add the other side of that, that I think you'll readily amen, is that those that are in self-examination that think they are making those... Because of the statement in 1 John, it says, if we say we, I can't find it right now.
Yeah.
If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us.
Yeah, amen to that. I will amen that. Yeah, if you make your big list and say, well, I got this licked. Okay, now that's a problem. That's a real problem. Okay, yeah, you need to study some more. Okay, so... Here's what I wrote from. Let me just read this to make sure I covered everything. It's easy to say, I don't believe enough, or my character is not Christian enough, or I don't feel the witness of the Spirit enough, etc. Here's what I wrote for myself to think about. Am I calling unclean that which God has made clean? You know? God has cleaned me, cleansed me by the righteousness of Christ. And would I say to Him, no. No, we would never do that. Well, the idea is, if God has declared me righteous by the blood of Christ, and then for me to return that and say, oh, I'm just not good enough. I hadn't made it yet. That's inappropriate. We ought to say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And to receive that gift, accept it, to believe it, and appropriate it. That's the idea. Not sure if I'm over. I'm going to let my beloved pastors, who are wiser and older than I, correct or amplify any of this here. Anyway, so the idea is, again, just to restate what I've said here, it's not a test. The gospel is provided so that we pass. Okay? That's all I want to say on that. So on to Article 3 here. These last two go very quickly. This one's intended to teach that you may have saving faith and still not experience full assurance. So it is possible to be saved, truly saved, and then to wrestle. And the fact that I'm over here on the other side of a saving, converting work of Christ and to be grappling with it is not an evidence that I'm not saved. Oh, well. If you're grappling, well, that you must not be saved. Okay? The the confession teaches and the Bible, I believe, to the contrary. That believers will, I mean, the Psalms are full of this expression of, oh Lord, where are you? I've been waiting so long. Why have you abandoned me? But they always, or almost always, conclude there in those last couple of verses, but praise the Lord, you know, and so on. Okay, so this experience of the fact that I am grappling with doubts is not proof positive that I'm not saved. That's what the article is teaching. Okay. All right. Now, for many, actually, conversion is followed by full assurance. Those converted later in life, where they're moving from utter darkness to a converted life of light, it's plain. And the evidences are so great, and the distinction is so clear, they move right to full assurance, and that's great. But particularly, I think, for children who grow up in the hearing of the gospel, who could say, and may they all be able to say this, I can never remember a day when I didn't believe the gospel. For them, it can be more difficult. And so I think that's partly who this is aimed at. So those in particular may have to struggle through assurance, but note the basis for their assurance is the same. It's not a different, well, I grew up in a Christian home, the basis of my assurance is different. No, that's not true. Okay, their basis for assurance is the same. Is your hope in Christ alone and in his righteousness? That's the basis of our hope and of our assurance. All right. But one error to avoid here is, a believer should have some degree of assurance. So we don't believe that there are people walking around converted and just have no idea whatsoever. Oh, boy, I didn't realize that. That's incredible. Are you kidding me? Okay, that we're not teaching that. Okay, that there's no reason to believe that happens. All right, and on to the fourth article, which states that true believers may have assurance of their salvation shaken, decreased, or temporarily lost, but that such assurance always may be revived. And so if I feel that I'm doubting today when, 6 months ago I felt so high and confident in the Lord, that doesn't mean that I'm not a believer. And it is possible for us to grapple either through personal sin that we're failing in and not repenting and applying the gospel to. That could be a cause of doubt, for example. Not applying and using the means of grace. I've been out of the Word. I've not been constant in prayer, etc. Oh, I'm doubting. Well, no kidding. You're removing from yourself that source of nourishment. And so all these things ought not to cause us to doubt our salvation, but they ought to be warning signs to us to be applying the means of grace that God has given us so that we can be fully assured. All right, so let me review a little bit over time here. Steps for gaining assurance, I wrote down for myself. Number one, examine yourself. I mean, it's by definition, it is a introspective exercise. Do I believe the gospel? Do I have a love for God? Do I endeavor to obey? Do I delight in his people? Do I love the word of God? Do I look for Christ? Do I look to Christ for salvation now? Not did I walk an aisle, sign a card when I was a young pup. Do I trust Christ now? That's the question. If I do, praise the Lord, be assured. Does the tenor of my life show fruit? And is there an inner witness of the Spirit? If these things are yours, be assured and give thanks. And if not, I encourage you to make use of these means of grace and to strive to attain assurance and to make yourself available to the Word of God, to the preaching of the gospel, and to prayer that God might work in your soul and truly convert you if you're not converted. Any questions or comments, thoughts?
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
You talked about these evidences we can look at for assurance, like the fruit of the Spirit or practice of righteousness or love for the brethren. And you talked a little bit about how to some degree we pass and to some degree we don't. Kind of these evidences, we have a tendency to show them in our lives, these areas where we come short. I guess it's a little bit confusing if we've kind of, if our passing of these evidences is kind of, I don't know, up and down, how does that lead to something as unchanging as full assurance?
Let's see if I can restate the question first. This is a delay tactic. You should learn this for later in your life, by the way. So I measure my life and say, okay, am I loving fully, totally patient, love the brethren, etc. And I fall short in some areas. So how can, out of this, all less than ones, do I get one totally assured when I'm just not totally passing in these areas? Is that right?
Yeah, it's not necessarily like I look at the evidence and I fail, but I look and I see, yeah, I love, but I love deficient. I have some deficiencies about the way I love the church still. There's deficiencies
right.
And some of the fruit of the Spirit still. And how do I kind of, you know, get at 90% and still have, like, on these evidences and still...
Pass with 100 grade?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, of course, the Bible says that, you know, we're not... We don't move to 100% on every evidence in this life. And so believing that, I think, is step number one. And then what do I do with the gap? You know, does it grieve me? Do I apply the righteousness of Christ to it? Am I struggling to close it, et cetera? If the answers are, no, you know what? I'm mean half the time and it doesn't bother me much. If that's kind of the way you evaluate it, then that's obviously different. I'm exaggerating here, kind of making fun, but you know, it's a question of, well, what happens with the gaps? You know, I don't know. I'm making that up on the fly. Care to amplify that?
I think that's pretty much spot on. I mean, just like when we look for the qualifications of a man to serve as a pastor, I don't pretend that I satisfy all the qualifications of 1 Timothy and Titus perfectly. But that I certainly ought to have a significant trajectory in those directions. And I think that's the same kind of deal. And that issue of closing the gap, if I look and see the deficiency, and I go, you know what, I don't really care. As opposed to, I desire to press after Christ in this area. I think that's a significant thing. Because that's kind of the flip side. The 1 John 1:8 verse that Mike mentioned is for the person who looks at all those things and says, got it. They may be in worse trouble than the one who recognizes the deficiencies. I would say are.
Yeah.
Definitely.
All right, let's close the prayer. These are weighty matters, Father, because they involve the eternal state of our souls. And so I do pray for each of these categories of people. Lord, and only you know who they are this morning. And I pray for those who know you and are fully assured. I thank you for their confidence in the gospel and in their confidence in Christ. Might they be a help to those around them. I pray especially, Father, for those who are doubting this morning, for those who see evidence but they're not quite sure. Might they not fall on the sword of perfectionism, but rather might they take these gaps and apply the blood of Christ to them and to all of their lives, and then to lay hold of full assurance of salvation by the gospel of Christ. Help them as they struggle through these issues, Lord, and help us to help them as well. And for any, Father, who may be deceived this morning, thinking that they are in Christ when in fact they are in Adam, Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to them and that you would help them to see their state and then to make right application of the gospel of Christ even now, Father, that you would do a converting work in their hearts. We thank you for the beauty and truth of the gospel and pray that you'd help us to live it out this week in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Yes, that's right. We will be sort of doing some follow-up discussion Thursday night at our house, if you're interested in that, 7 o'clock. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.